Speaking on this program is Brother Paul Singh.
We want to look specifically at some things that are extremely important. The theme has been my favorite sermon, and it continues tonight. This one became one of my favorites a few weeks ago as we look specifically at some things at that time regarding Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. At that particular place, we find in the Scriptures concerning the fact that the Apostle Paul says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known or known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He, referring to God, purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. What all is involved in that particular passage? What does it mean to us regarding the church, regarding about being in Jesus Christ, regarding what God has done before the foundation of the world, all of the thoughts that have just been mentioned, and much, much more? Brother Hugo McCord made reference in his translation of this passage, the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Garland Elkins, a respected scholar in the Brotherhood, made this statement regarding Ephesians 3. He said, it is as though the Apostle Paul, referring to the writer, takes us into the throne room of the Godhead and allows us to witness the sacred three in divine counsel concerning the spiritual welfare of mankind. In Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4, where John, as it were, pulls back the veil, gives us a glimpse into the throne room of God. It's almost as if Paul does a similar thing here in Ephesians chapter 3. We live in an earthly world. We live in the flesh presently. We are given, as it were, a spiritual glimpse into that which is the future. What a tremendous and awesome privilege it is to look at the book of Ephesians and to draw from it these great and wonderful truths. It would be well for us to mention that the Apostle Paul is the writer. He is in prison. It's about 30 years approximately after the church began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. But in order for us to appreciate Ephesians 3, it is necessary for us to lay the foundation, to go back and somewhat walk through what Paul has already declared. It was man that divided the Bible into verses and chapters to begin with. So in this letter that is flowing from the tips of inspired words, as it were, Paul writing the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 and 17, let's look at some of the things that are stated and what he declares to them. Chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the Father hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. An important statement, a reference that's being made that is oftentimes referred to elsewhere in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, Christ has foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you and for me. But we notice also Paul declaring in Romans chapter 8 how that he did predestinate, he called, he justified, as it were, and before the foundation of the world. As he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he called before, as it were, given us in Christ, declared, as it were, before the world began. Paul referred to that in Ephesians 4, concerning that how that the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, foreordained us unto adoption as sons. We can be the sons of God through Jesus Christ. Notice again, reference all the way back when it was planned, when it was purposed, and it was to be through Jesus Christ. In other words, before man was even on earth, God had this in mind. God purposed and planned for the obedient ones to live in heaven. That's God's eternal purpose. If we close the lesson right now, it would no doubt be entire and complete. But let's walk on through. In chapter 1 and verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, it was not because God was obligated to us. It was not because we had done some great or meritorious work. It wasn't because we as it were, had a note that he had to pay, but it was God's will. It was God's desire that we live forever with Him eternally. The glory of His grace, Paul says, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Freely given to everyone. The riches of His grace, as is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, how that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet, man was yet in sin, Christ died for us. And as a result of His death, we are justified by His blood to be saved from the wrath that would be to come if sin were in our lives, dying in sin, standing before God in judgment. But He has justified us, freed us of that, made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Where? Through Him. Again, throughout all of the entirety of what Paul is writing, it seems he comes back again and again to those type of statements. Back to verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God made His purpose will known to man when the time was right. He would make salvation a reality through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Listen to all that is being stated and the excitement, as it were, of what it means to us. How that God planned, God purposed, it was God's desire, and it was through Jesus Christ that it was all to be done. Our inheritance, purposed, planned, and executed according to God's will. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace made possible as a result of that, and reality as a result of that of Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross. We continue. Verse 13. The Ephesians, to whom he was writing this, had heard and had trusted in the words of truth. God would give them the wisdom and the knowledge, he says in verse 17. The hope of His calling, verse 18. The riches of His glory, of His inheritance, concerning His mighty power, the love of God being manifested in the gift of His Son, as well as His power demonstrated in the resurrection of His Son. God's love, God's power in the giving and the raising of the Son of God. What was the purpose behind both? The salvation of mankind. That we might live eternally in heaven. But we notice then in verses 22 and 23, God having put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The Ephesians, you see, he rehearses. He reminds them of the fact, you have been dead in sin. You were in trespasses. You were walking according to the world. But in Jesus Christ, you have been made alive. You see, God, who is rich and great in love and mercy, has brought you out of sin, has raised you up in Jesus Christ. We notice then in chapter 2 that in the ages to come, Paul is telling them He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's telling how awesome it is going to be, how tremendous it's going to be, that in the future we will see even more clearly of the Creator's abounding, rich, abundant grace. They were the recipients already, inheritance as it were, of those of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it made it possible for them to be sons of God, children of God, washed from their sins. And he refers to it in chapter 2 and verse 8 as an unfathomable gift. He continues in verse 10, stating again that God before ordained that obedient followers created Him should walk in Him. Notice what he says in verse 12. Without Christ, all are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. All are strangers from the covenants of promise. All are without hope and without God in the world. He, as it were, details once again for them how indeed they are lost in sin, without a prayer, without hope, without any possibility of being saved. And thus, as a result, they are lost without Christ. But with Christ, Paul tells them, Christ who is our peace, all can be made nigh by the blood of the Savior, the Son of God, who was given that you might be saved. How that Christ broke down the wall of perdition, abolished the enmity, reconciled us unto God. Through Christ we have access to the Father. I know you've read all of this before. I know it's not new to us. But to rehearse it again and again and to emphasize how that we are reconciled unto God in one body, found salvation available to us in the body of Jesus Christ, being fellow citizens with the saints, built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, builded together for an inhabitant. And He says it's for this cause, all that has been stated before, laying the foundation, as it were, now upon that foundation, for this very cause, Paul explodes, abounds, as it were, concerning the facts and the topics and the praise, hardly able to even complete a sentence. In fact, as we noticed, the prayer that he started in chapter 1 and verse 15 has been interrupted as he talks about the majesty and the power of Almighty God and how He raised Christ from the dead and offered that inheritance to all people, including the Gentiles. And now he says, for this particular cause, he explains, the revelation of God has been made known. The mystery of Jesus Christ. The Ephesians now in a new relationship to God. Now God's people. What they had heard, they had understood, they had believed, that which Paul previously and others previously had not known has now been revealed, made known unto them. As we find the statement in verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul, with a great deal of humility, is referring to himself as a minister, less than the least of the saints, a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Elsewhere, referring to himself, the chief of sinners, unworthy except to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is in Him only that I shall glory. Paul then is saying that gospel, the enlightened word, that has the power to make men see. God had purposed and how He cherished from all eternity until finally and ultimately revealed in the fullness of time. God's timetable, not man's. And how that He now, as it were, has accomplished and has made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that is, according to the eternal purpose of God, He has made known, developed, and accomplished that in the church. I hope that as we conclude this lesson in a few minutes, we'll be able to have a greater appreciation, a greater respect for the church, the body of Jesus Christ, purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Because you see, from before the foundation of the world to the time when sin entered into this world, and through all of the patriarchal, mosaical, and now Christian dispensation or age of history, God has unfolded His plan step by step, has brought us to this particular point in time. How rich and blessed we are to be able to have the book that tells us of our history, of our purpose, of our destiny, and how God has unfolded that plan. And the church and Christ were in God's plan from the beginning. It was not a matter in which the church was an afterthought because of the rejection of man, but rather God's plan from the outset. Kaufman's commentary says this: we shall shout the gospel message to the highest heavens and extol the glory of the church as the demonstration of God's manifold wisdom to the highest beings in the universe. God's eternal purpose. You see, it is the fulfillment of God's plan through Christ in the church, to which Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 10 and verse 11, might be made known by the church. We add to that the word manifold. It means multicolored, variegated. In other words, the infinite diversity that is the breathtaking beauty of the wisdom, the knowledge, the power, the glory, the majesty of Almighty God. To emphasize that it's His plan the eternal purpose, the plan of God. And it is not just a single focus, but a multi-variegated, all-encompassing, the wisdom of God concerning the plan of God. It was God's plan, not man's. It was conceived by Jehovah before the foundation of the world. It is, as it were, not us, thus, that is in control. It is God who has said, this is my plan, my way. Salvation is made possible in that way. But it's to be found in Jesus Christ, the center and the circumference of all of God's plan is in Jesus Christ, might be made known the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would like to add, I believe it's a mistake to refer to Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11 concerning that of the church being evangelistic. I've been guilty of even using the verse in years past. While that certainly is a mandatory thing for the church to do, this verse is not talking or addressing that particular matter at this time. But rather what he's saying is that after all of the ages, the prophecies that have been made, the fulfillment of those prophecies, now the church has been established. It's in existence. It began on the day of Pentecost. And it is the church and its existence that demonstrates God's wisdom. The church, you see, is all important because salvation is found in Christ, in the church. It is the vital part. It is the crucial part. It is the all-important part. Because salvation, the place of refuge, the place of safety, the place in which the saved are added, found within that body. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knee. It is for this cause I'm writing, I'm pleading, I'm serving, I'm giving, I'm willing to die. For me to live is Christ, he said, to die is gain. Paul was so motivated because he knew that before time and creation, that created man would be disobedient. God indeed knew that sinful man would need a Savior, that God planned as a result of that a means by which to save mankind. And the grand theme of redemption has been developed through the ages. Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the Lord, and the focal hub of all of God's plan. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 3 and preceding verses. But we add to that, God's plan emphatically focuses upon the church, the important church, the center of God's plan. We can't say that enough. We'll say it again in just a few moments. Because, indeed, many today would have us believe Christ, yes. I'll follow Christ and believe in Christ, but I just don't want to be a part of any church. But friends, we cannot separate Christ from His church. We cannot live for Christ and cast aside, throw aside, or castigate the body of Jesus Christ. It is the center of all of God's plan. Some would have us believe that because of the Jews' rejection of Christ in the very beginning, that indeed the church was a mere afterthought. He was planning on building a kingdom, and one day He'll come again to establish that kingdom. There'll be the rapture, and there'll be the thousand-year reign, and all of the things that we've heard on television and in printed page. That's not true. That's not found in this holy book. They say it's a mere afterthought. But what we find is, in the Word of God, from the very beginning, the plan of God, even before the world began, that the church was indeed to be the saved body. And that it would never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the church, the kingdom that shall be established, will never be, can never be destroyed. We find also a greater appreciation when we begin to see Daniel and Joel and Isaiah and various ones making statements about the church. See it beginning, God's hand in control in the first century, and now 2,000 years approximately later, the church in existence following to the letter, doing the best that we can to be the body of Christ, the saved, a part of the family of God. And thus I have a greater esteem for the church. We're not talking about this building, by the way. We're talking about each of us. We, the body of Christ, who have been born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, submitting ourselves to His command, His laws. How important is it? Let me suggest. I know that our aging varies. I know that at times one will say one age and another. Just give me the latitude of approximating. Approximately 4,000 years ago, before the church began, the Savior and the kingdom spoken about as that which would be to come. 1,900 years before the Lord and Savior walked on the earth, the promise was given to God, of God, from God to Abraham. Then we can notice about 800, 600 years and other statements that are made in prophecy, Isaiah, Daniel, and others. 600 or 700 years before the church began. And even those statements that were made 4 years before, such as in Matthew chapter 3 concerning the kingdom. We notice also in Mark chapter 1, approximately a year before. Or we can read in Matthew 16:18 the statement that is made by my Lord as recorded by Matthew, I will build my church. Mark records for us in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, a few months before the kingdom began, there are some of you that are standing here which will not taste of death until the kingdom of God comes with power. How important is it? We would simply ask, would Jehovah have taken 4,000 years as we measure time to lay a foundation, to unfold a plan, to give the detailed prophecies, to execute and bring about the fulfillment of those prophecies for something that was not important? We might likewise add the thought, would Jehovah have given His only begotten Son for something that was just not essential? For just another denomination? We recognize the fact of the value of something is often determined by what we pay for it. And when I read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 concerning Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, then I again emphatically realize the importance of the church of our Lord. But if there's any doubt in our minds, and I know that I'm talking to the majority of those that are many members of the body of Christ, but a message that indeed needs to be declared to the whole world of why I know the church of Christ is indeed the New Testament church. You see, we read about the church of our Lord. I'm not talking about a formal title, Church of Christ, but a form of identifying something that belongs to someone, as this watch belongs to me. It's Paul's watch. It's the watch of Paul. It's the Lord's church, the church of Christ. You see, we read about it in the Bible. Jesus Christ is its founder. Christ is its only head. There's no creed but the Bible. There's no name but Jesus Christ. We seek to speak where the Bible speaks. We endeavor to worship according to the plan that is given in the Holy Scripture. We plead for the unity of all believers, and our aim and total goal is that of saving souls from hell eternal. Show me a body that is endeavoring to be those things. Are we doing it perfectly? No, we're in earthen vessels. We're going to make mistakes. We're striving diligently to do exactly, to follow this book, to follow the pattern that has been established. But then we might even approach it in this way. What's right with the church? We hear a lot of that is wrong with the church. And well, we should be warned. But there are so many things that are right with the church, such as it began at the right time and the right place. It had the right builder. It has the right standard of authority. It has the right organization or government. It has the right plan of salvation. It has the right worship. And it has the right work. Another way of saying basically the same thing. To say, I know as best that I can possibly ascertain truth, and I can do that. As best as I can know that God is alive, and I can know that He's alive. And Jesus is my Savior, and I can know that. Then He's told me truth that I can understand, know, and believe, and obey. That which is right for the church. You see, Christians today are honored and blessed. I can read, for an example, in Galatians chapter 3. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Children of God today are in Christ. In His church, a part of His family, a soldier in the army of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God. We are honored and blessed. But then we notice also in 1 John chapter 3, where John says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us in that While that we would be called the children of God or the sons of God, we are the sons of God. What an honor. What a blessing. And it's a result of the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed or accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at the book of Ephesians, and we can find it so many and so many other books of the Bible concerning the plan of God, God's desire, God's longing, but to capture it in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, how that God planned, purposed, desires, longs for you to be saved. For you to be in heaven. For you not to be lost. But you to enjoy the mansion, the home of the soul, the place of rest. Throughout all eternity, one day we'll stand in judgment. One day we'll be before Him to give an account of how we've treated such wonderful truths as Paul spoke in the book of Ephesians. Thank you so much for such a splendid attention.